must happen in order for it to be a completed path. You must receive it. Can the receiver have it thrown at him and drop it? Absolutely. Now, that would be the Arminian view. In order for you to have successful faith, you, the receiver, must catch the ball. Now, the Calvinist will say, well, of course you must catch the ball. And the Arminian will say, see, I told you that Arminianism was correct. And the Calvinist will raise his finger and says, let's use a different illustration. Let's put a receiver out there who has no arms. And every time the quarterback goes out there, the ball just bounces off of his chest. Why? He is not able to receive it. What must happen? He must be, in that very weird illustration, he must be given arms in order to catch the ball. And that's the whole concept that what Calvinist says. Calvinists and Arminians absolutely agree that you must believe in order to be saved. Amen? Absolutely. The only issue is the Arminian says, why do you believe? Has the answer to that. And the Calvinist will say, why do you believe? And have a totally different answer. The Arminian says, I believe because I exercised my faith. I received the Lord Jesus. I decided. The Calvinist will say, unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Peter is saying in our text here. He says you obtained the faith. And that's one of the things that he is able to do. All right, in verse 3, we have a little introduction word that is not going to be found in some of our translations. Okay, if you have a faithful New American Standard, verse 3 will read as follows. After verse 2, it says, grace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his design power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What does the ESV say, Evie? Excuse me. Verse 3. No, I started in verse 2. All right. You'll notice that the ESV has a period at the end of verse 2 and a capital sentence in verse 3. And the ESV is not alone. Revised Standard Version that when we first started wrestling with whether to use the ESV or not, Jackson was very good to point out that they had taken all of the good things that were in the Revised Standard Version and made them an English Standard Version. This is not one of those good things, that there's having a sentence there. Well, why don't we just look for the period in the Greek text and we can see? Answer, there are no periods, all right? And so one of the things that we're needing to do is that we're going to do that. In fact, in some of our Greek texts, it is nothing more than a concatenation of letters, just letters upon letters upon letters, and you have to know where one word stops and when the next word starts, all right? That's the way most of them were because they wanted to compact, they had to handwrite it back when these things were being done. Couldn't just press the Xerox button. And so one of the things that we see is that in this case, and by the way, the King James, if you have a good old King James, it is also actually translates that word. It doesn't use what the New American Standard says, seeing that, all right, it actually uses the Old English phrase, according as. Now, why is that important? It's important that we understand that what the Apostle Peter is doing here is not simply saying, okay, greeting is over with, now let's get on to the actual text. Because what's happening there, that little as or like, and that's really all it is just a little verb like, or excuse me, a conjunction like that. And what the Apostle Peter is saying, I need you to connect with what I said in my greeting with what I'm getting ready to say here. And that's why that's a very, very important concept. In fact, in my particular version of the ESV, we have not only a period at the end of verse 2, I have a line spaced, and they have inserted a capital letter context there. All right, says that we have a brand new thought going on here. The body of the letter is getting ready to start now that the greeting is out of the way. That's not, unfortunately, what Peter had in mind. Because Peter says, when I give you a greeting that you have obtained your faith through the faith of equal standing by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and when I say that I want grace and peace to be multiplied to you in the full in-depth knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, the Apostle Peter says, I didn't just write those because that's just a standard greeting. Grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just simply a standard greeting. Now let's get on with it. The Apostle Peter says, I included those in my greeting because those are two very key concepts that I'm getting ready to talk about. We saw last week in verse 2 that the concept that the ESV translates as the knowledge of God, you know, again, the New American Standard translates that in verse 2 as, excuse me, grace to you and multiplied in the knowledge of God. Nope, that was the ESV, excuse me. The NIV has gotten that one right. The special knowledge of God. All right, we'll talk about that in just a second. So Peter is pointing back to the gift of grace as he starts into his exposition. He's talking about the whole concept that grace and peace are multiplied to you. All right. Now, a little bit later on, look down in verse 12, he's getting ready to simply say, now, this stuff that I'm telling you, by means of, what does it say in verse 12? It says, I don't have any problem telling you this over and over and over again. In fact, he says, in verse 15, he says, I want to be diligent that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things because we have talked about them so often. And Peter says, that is my teaching style. Do we see that here in Dayspring? What's the one thing I try and do every Sunday school class? Review by where we have been. What did we talk about last week? Let's step back and get a running start into what? Let's not start and simply say, oh, yeah, that really connects with what we talked about last week. And so we see that these things are going to be able to be done. And secondly, Peter is reminding us, all right, that the word of God, that we would be saved is useless unless he has created in us faith, our new heart. All right, so let's take a look at what it is and evaluate that just simply as a sentence structure. What is the subject? His divine power. What is the action or the verb? Has granted. All right, who are the recipients? Us. Certainly, he's talking to the Church of Jesus Christ in general, but specifically to those people who were addressed in the very beginning of his first letter. You know, those who he had a ministry to in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on. There in Asia Minor, those who were dispersed from the primary locations of the original gospel in Jerusalem. And so the Apostle Peter says his divine power, subject, has granted us, and what has he granted to us? All things, but not all things. He hasn't granted to me a new car. He hasn't granted, like that, but he has not granted that to me. All right? He has not granted to me a job that I don't have to go into work every morning. All right, I get my paycheck regardless of whether I work or not. What has he granted me? Things pertaining to what?
Life and
godliness. All right? And so we're going to be, not only that, but we're going to then even more fully come in and says, well, how has he done that? As he explained it. This is who has done what, to whom, what has he done? How has he done it? It's the next thing that we're going to be looking at. So in all of these situations, we're looking at just simply Peter's sentence structure here to simply say all of these things are important. All right, so let's take the first one. All right, let's take the subject. What is our subject? Well, why did the Apostle Peter not just simply say, God has granted us, granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Is that a true statement? So our question is, why didn't you just say that? Max, you already said that, you know, it was very, you needed to be economical in writing these letters. Why did it say, is that God's divine power has granted us? Well, there's a couple of different things. And again, it's very helpful if you have studied just a little bit of Greek to be able to see that what that is actually saying is that it's saying there is about three or four different ways and things that you need to get out of those three English words. His divine power. First one is the main word, which is what? It is power. All right? What is it that is going to have granted us these things? It is the power of God. All right? When we went into our AV room this morning, what's the first thing that we did? We turned on the electricity. Why was that important? Because none of that sophisticated electronic equipment back there would do anything but look at me and wrinkle its nose, making a metaphorical person out of those boxes of electronics. All right. It would just simply say, what are you doing? And I'm saying, speak. And it looks back at me and says, what can I say? I have no power. So what's the first thing I had to do? I had to give power. But the interesting thing, in fact, let me talk about that a little bit more, because if it's his divine power that is granted to us, first of all, it is not just any power. Because I was interested to simply say, well, that's an interesting word, the adjective divine. All right, we see that used all the time, don't we? You know, the divine such and such, referring to a movie star, okay? The divine candy. In fact, we have candy that's divine, isn't it? But that has nothing. What the word actually is, and we could translate that, this is getting very, very New American Standard literal, is that we could say that this is the power of God. This is the power of God who has granted these things. But beyond that, beyond just simply blowing away from the concept that the power of God has granted us these things, he goes beyond just the power of God. Because what does he say? What's that first word in your ESV translation? The English just simply says, his divine power. If we go back and just give a very, very literal translation of the Greek words, we would see that what that is talking about is the power of God, which is His. The power of God, which is His power. Now, why is that important for us to understand? Well, that is important because what that does is that it says we're not just talking about the electricity that I flip, which is kind of a secondary or a tertiary power. You know, it's generated at the power plant and it goes through the power lines and there's power here and power there. All right? There is power there. This particular thing that the Apostle Peter is talking about is the power which belongs to God Himself. Now, I'm going to leave that for a little while because this is going to go hand in hand with what the verb that goes along with this is. Now, what is the verb? His divine power has granted to us. All right? The other day, I'll make a hypothetical person that does not have any relationship to myself. I was riding along down the interstate, and I saw that a policeman had stopped a young teenager, looked like a college student going to Austin from Texas State, and the police officer gave him a ticket. And I said, he must have been going too fast. That word forgive there is not just, what does that mean? Well, what does that mean when our teenager got a ticket? I ripped it out of my book and I handed it to him. Okay? The word that Peter uses here is it says this divine power which belongs uniquely to be God, belongs uniquely to God has been granted. And here you're going to find that the ESV, the New American Standard, are absolutely in concurrence. They just don't simply say his divine power has given to us these attributes. It has granted to us. Well, the English word says, oh, okay, I see that is a little bit more that's happening. Most of you know that I went to a small college on the banks of the Brazos River called Texas A&M. Texas A&M was what is called a land-grant college. What does that mean? That means that it was not just placed there as someone who says, well, I'm a farmer and I'd really like to see some higher education, so I'm just going to give you some land and you make us a college. No. This goes all the way back to the Congress of the United States, which debated among the House of Representatives and the Senate a bill, and they say, we need to have higher education, so we are going to grant these states the privilege of money that is going to be specifically intended to help agriculture and engineering. In fact, that became the name of the bill. This is back in the 1860s, right after the Civil War. It became known as the Land Grant College. Why? Why was that? It was because it was the highest legislative body in the land granted me. When we were settling the new lands, all right, when England was settling, they gave grants of land, intentional, purposeful, you know, very specific things that could be accomplished. That's not even close, even though that's certainly a whole lot more than just handing someone something. What the Apostle Peter is talking about here is that he goes in and he grabs a verb which is, I'm sorry to be so technical on this, which is in the middle voice. It's not an active, the policeman handed me the ticket. It is not the passive voice. All right, the student was handed a ticket. Specifically, and if you've been in our Sunday school class for very long, you'll know that these kinds of verbs say, yes, I am doing this action, But all of the thought that I want you to think about that is not about the action, but about the person doing the action. It is about the soul, the internal motivation of the actor. Now let's put those two things together. The power of God, which uniquely belongs to Him, has granted us, with emphasis on what? Emphasis on you guys who are going to be receiving these things? No. Emphasis on God Himself. And that's what Peter is saying to these people. He says, all of these things, and we haven't even talked about what it is He's giving, all right? We're just simply talking about that it was the power which is uniquely God's, His own, has been given me something and has nothing to do with me who is the recipient. When I get birthday presents, it's all about me, isn't it? Yeah, everyone brings a present for me. When you get married, what's it all about? What are all those gifts about? It's about the couple who's getting married. When God gives gifts, when God gives things, what's it all about? It's all about the giver. It's all about God who is doing these things. Now, all of this is buried inside of here, and understand, I'm not trying to make these things up. These things are what the Apostle Peter is writing about. Remember what I told you, that Peter is not even a closet Calvinist. Peter is an unashamed Calvinist who says there is no more important concept in all of Christianity than the fact that God is sovereign. He is the one who is giving these things. Now, if God is the one who's giving these things, who is the object? Who's He giving them to? He's giving them to us. Now, that's a very important concept that the Apostle Peter's talking about. Who's He giving them to? Is He giving them randomly and indiscriminately to all people who are on the face of the earth? No. He's saying, I'm giving these things to us. He doesn't say I'm giving them to all men. He's giving them specifically to believers. These are the ones that Peter is addressing. He says, I'm giving them to believers. Now, what is it, all right, that is being granted to these things? Every single thing necessary, which pertains to what? Life and godliness. Now, by the way, brothers and sisters, those of you who are struggling with illnesses, struggling with sicknesses, is the Apostle Peter saying he's given us everything to do with staying alive? Well, he would use the word that's bios, biology, as we get that word. But that's not the one that he uses here. He's saying, I'm giving you, the power of God is granting to us everything about life. What is that talking about? It's talking about the real life. It is talking that the Apostle Paul, when he writes in the book of Romans, and says, and you were dead. Ephesians, he says in Romans also. All right? And you were dead. And God gave you life. That's the life he's talking about here. What has God granted to you? Enough life to get you jump-started. And then you got to do it. Now, by the way, brothers and sisters, just to be clear, no sooner does he going to have this introduction, next week, well, it's going to be 2 weeks now. When we get down to verse 5, he's going to say, okay, this is all the things God's done for you. Now, what's your job? And from verse 5 on, he's going to say, and therefore you supply Well, we get to verse 5, and he says, well, wait a minute, where am I going to get this from? What's Peter going to say? Go back and read verses 3 and 4. All right. God has given you all these things. God has given you everything with life and what's the next thing? Godliness. That ability to be like God. So let's see what he's doing. Out of the center of his being, power is going to grant to us everything that pertains, going back full circle around, to be like the one who is giving the grant. To be like God. In that sense, we are going to be given the ability to be like God. Is there some work we have to do? Absolutely. Is there some work we can't do? Absolutely. All right. God is going to give us the ability for us to provide the responsibility that we have, and the circle continues to go around. And that's the way God endeavors to teach us about the whole nature of the spiritual life. We just got through Galatians, and we talked about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of what? The Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives the fruits to us. What about the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Those are things that then flow out of my life because of what the Spirit has worked into my life. And that's exactly the same thing the Apostle Peter is talking about here. He's given us everything that has to do with life and godliness. All right? Life and godliness. And again, remember that this godliness, which by the way, this godliness, let's look down at verses 6 and 7. Verse 5 says, for this reason, you apply diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, and so on, and your self-control and perseverance. And in your perseverance, you supply what? Godliness. The very thing that we have been given everything that we need to be able to do. So what is our answer when we have fellow believers that say, oh, I just can't do that. I just can't not do that thing that, you know, that is just so heinous in the eyes of God. What is the answer? Has God given us all things pertaining to those things? Absolutely. And what is the expectation? That we are then going to turn around and do what God expects us to do. And those are the things we're looking at. All right? Remember that whatever good comes out is because God has put it in the first place. I don't have to worry about the things coming out of my life that are not good. Okay? All of these things. Okay? Very quickly. How did God put these things? Well, he did that through what the NIV correctly translates as a true knowledge. It's not just knowledge, okay? If we want to know just simply about knowledge about things, all right, we would look down at the thing that we are to supply. We are to supply knowledge. What does God supply? We saw this last week. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied you in the in-depth knowledge of God, the epignosko, the above and beyond knowledge. That's what God has provided. God has provided that for us. And that is the way that he has provided us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Through this true knowledge of God. Why do we study here at Dayspring week after week after week after week? We go in depth into the Scriptures. Why do we do that? Is it so that at the end of this time, I'm going to give you a sheet of paper that you can hang up on your wall and says, I've been in Max's Sunday School class for 10 years. you know, I'd be a smart person now. Is that why? That's why I go to college. That's why I go to grad school and so on. So I can have that piece of paper hanging up on the wall. No. Why do we go into in-depth looking at these things? So that we will grow by true knowledge into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what does that do for us? That's the way God gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness, is through this true knowledge. And these are the things that we are able to see that the Apostle Peter has said. And I haven't even finished verse 3 yet. Because it's not just any true knowledge. It's not the true knowledge about the inner workings of the galaxies. What is it the true knowledge of, verse 3, brothers and sisters? Through the true knowledge of Him. The more we know about God, the more we have the ability to live lives that are godly, lives that have life. Because that life is not just eternal life. That's just not a got it, been there, up on the shelf. What life is that talking about? It's talking about our daily lives, all right? The things that I need, the knowledge that I need to be able to deal with life. What happens to my greatest plans? Well, life happens. And if you know what that means, you know what that means. Is that no sooner do I plan on one thing than life happens. Rarely the way I planned it. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, for us to be able to deal with that and have that as an important part of our lives. All right, very quickly, it's the knowledge of Him, and then he just simply finishes up and he says, and one of the ways that I can deal with this is by helping us to understand, all right, that this is by the calling of God. Theological calling, there's two different kinds. Most of you know that there is a general call, all right? Many are called, but few are chosen. All right, come unto me who? All you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah says, come unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Old Testament, New Testament, there's always been a general call for godliness, but that's not what he's talking about here. What is he talking about? He's talking about that very specific thing that he talks about in Romans when he says that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Those are the ones who have that special gift, that granting that we've talked about, the very thing that we've talked about. And Peter is saying that these are the things that the knowledge comes by him who called us. Very briefly, there's so much more, but very briefly, some of our texts will say called us to his own glory and excellence and virtue. Some of us will have texts that say who called us by his own glory and excellence and virtue. All right, the reason is that there is not a preposition in there that we can definitively say it's definitely this and not this. All right, it is just simply implied in the case of the word, for you technophiles, it is called the dative case. It could be a dative of purpose. It says the purpose that I've been given this, or it could be the instrumental dative that says this is the way that the power of God has worked in us through his glory and excellence. Problem is, both of those are true. All right? So we cannot definitively say one or the other. Either one, in fact, it's almost six of one, half dozen of the other. if I had to choose, I would probably then go into the context of what he's talking about, which is what? It is the divine power which has granted these things. And simply say, it is the divine power which has the instrument of the glory and excellence of God, is the way that he does that. I could be persuaded either way. All right? All of these things, the glory and the excellence of God. By the way, excellence is that same one in Philippians chapter 4 that we talked about. If there's anything good, anything beautiful, anything left, if there's anything excellent, let your hearts and minds dwell on these things. These are the concepts. Next week, we're going to have to go back and finish this section in verse 4. But one of the things that I want us to make sure that we take from this is that we understand that everything God has given to us, and this is the thing that just has blown me away as I've looked at this, is coming from where? Well, it just didn't come from this stack of papers that, you know, I have to sign and have to sign and have to sign all these thousands of things. You know, how many Christians are there for me to sign the grant to be able to have everything, life and godliness? I've just got this stack. No. It's coming from where, brothers and sisters? It's coming from inside the very nature of God. That's where. And if we're not blown away by the concept that everything that he has given me comes from him, not just the angels, all right? not just the Spirit of God that implements it in my life, but where does it come from? It comes from the nature and the character of God coming out of him by his power. And where does this all go? To us. Everything that applies to life and godliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us so much, that you've given us grace and mercy, that you've given us peace, that you've given us all things so richly in Christ Jesus. Be with us now and bless us, Holy Father. Help our worship of you to be just overcome by all that you have done for us and granted to us. We ask that you would hear our worship, particularly this day as we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one thing which demonstrates your power, that we can understand that that very same power that raised Jesus from the dead gives us things in this life that pertain to godliness. We thank you for your mercy and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.